3 weeks ago, and then we'll go on to verses 22 to 24, which is what we're thinking about this morning. So Romans 9, page 1759, if you wish to follow in your church Bible. Romans 3, verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? So we're going to now pray and ask God to help us as we consider his word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you very much indeed for this opportunity this morning to consider your word. Lord, please help me to be able to teach your word well and clearly and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, please help us, Lord. You know that what we're thinking about this morning is something which doesn't come naturally to us, which goes against the way we would naturally think. We pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to and give us spiritual insight and wisdom to see the world from your perspective and to give glory and honor to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me a moment. Sorry about this. Well, while we're just waiting for that to warm up, let me just say to you that we are returning this morning after a few weeks to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9. And we've been learning in this chapter that salvation does not ultimately depend upon human choice, but upon the choice of God. Those who are saved because God chose to save them before the creation of the world, before they had done anything good or bad. Others are left to go the way that they want to go because of their sin. God has had mercy upon those whom he decides to have mercy upon, and he hardens those whom he wants to harden. So as we think about this morning, I'd like first of all for us to just remind ourselves of some of the things that we were thinking about last time. First of all, we've seen that those who are saved because of God's choice. It's not down to what we've decided to do, but it goes back ultimately to what God has decided should happen. But then this leads some people to say, well, is God right? Is God fair? Someone might say, who are we to, can anybody resist God's will? If our salvation comes back ultimately to God's choice, can anybody be held responsible for his sins? And the apostle answers this by this objection from verses 20 and 21, which we read just now. Let me just read them again. He says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does the potter not have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? So he says to the apostle answers, it's not up to you to answer back to God. Who are you to put God in the dock? And who are you to expect God to give an account of himself to you? God's knowledge and his wisdom are far greater than you are. And then he also says that who are you and who am I to answer? Because God is like, we are like the clay and God is the potter. How can we who are clay say to God, the potter, why did you make me like this? We are in no position to do so. God is the God who is the owner and the ruler of the whole earth. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble use and some for common use? The whole of humanity is like a lump of clay. This lump of clay is already in a sinful condition. And God is entirely free to take some of that clay, as it were, some of that humanity, and shape that and mold that humanity for something completely different, to shape it for glory by changing men's hearts and by giving them salvation. But God is also, if he should so choose, completely free to take some of that clay, which is already, some of that humanity, which is already heading for destruction, and to shape it and to mold it and get it ready for the destruction to which it is already heading because of its own sin, because of people's own sin. Now, this then leads Paul to some questions that he's going to ask, that he asks in these verse, in these verses that we're thinking about today, in verses 22 to 24 of chapter 9 of Romans. Now, these questions are what we sometimes call in English rhetorical questions. They're questions which are asked but have an obvious answer and are asked with the purpose of trying to help people to think, trying to help people to see what is, in fact, actually should be quite obvious to them. And there are two questions which Paul deals with in these verses. The first question is this: is God wrong as he wills to show his wrath, to make his wrath and power known? Is he wrong if he bears with great patience those who are the objects or the vessels who have been prepared for destruction? Is God wrong to do that? And is he, as he does so, as he holds back from showing his wrath, if that means that ultimately the wrath that they experience will be greater than they might otherwise have experienced, has God done anything wrong? And the answer is no. How can God be wrong to delay punishment? That's not wrong. And if the result of that is that because of people's own folly and their own sin, they land up being punished more, has God done anything wrong? No, he has not done anything wrong at all. So that's the first question. The second question is this. Is God wrong to do this so that the greater display of his wrath and judgment actually causes the believers, those whom he's chosen to save, to understand all the more fully how great God's grace to them has been? Is God wrong to do that? And the answer is no. Of course not. He is completely free to do that, if that is what he should choose. And what he does by doing this is that he shows all the more the greatness of his glory, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his holiness, his righteousness, and most of all, the greatness of his love towards those whom he has chosen to save. Now, as we come to think about these verses, I need to let you know that in the original Greek, where in our NIV we've got the word what at the beginning of verse 22, there is actually no word for what in the original Greek. The verse actually starts with the word if. And in fact, what it is, it's one of those sentences, and there's a few places in where this happens in the Bible, where it starts with if, and you'd expect it to go on and say, then something else. So if, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, then something else follows. But what the apostle does here is he says the if, but he doesn't actually finish off with the then what follows. And so that's why the translators have put in the word what there to try to sort of round off the sentence. That's one thing. The other thing to say about it is that in fact, where the NIV is split up into two sentences, actually the whole of verses 22 to 24 is one long sentence. Now, so how are we going to deal with this? Well, what I suggest is to actually use the ESV translation and slightly adapt it. So it's on the front of your notice sheets, but I've also put it up on this slide here. And the way I've slightly adapted it is that I've taken the ESV translation and I've removed the word what, taken the liberty of removing the word what at the beginning of, that they have in their translation as well, which is, it is supplied by the translators, it's not in the original Greek. And I've taken the liberty of adding at the end, what has he done wrong? So if we just read that now, and hopefully you'll get the sense. If God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power known, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, what has he done wrong? So that's the passage we're thinking about this morning, and we're going to try to draw out from this passage the teaching of this of what the apostle is saying. Now, I think we'd have to say that these verses are not easy verses. They are perhaps some of the most difficult verses in the whole Bible. But what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to draw out from these verses six things that it seems to me that they teach. And I hope that as I do this, you'll be able to follow and you'll be able to see how these six things are indeed taught by these verses. So the first thing is this. We see from these verses that there are two groups of people in the world. Those whom God has chosen to save and those whom he has not chosen to save. Let me just read verses 22 and 23 again to you. If God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared for glory. So we see then there are two types of people. Now, this ties up with what he was talking about just a little bit before in the previous verses about the potter. Remember how he said in verses 20 and 21, the potter has got the right to make out of the same lump of clay two types of pot, two types of vessel. It's the same word here in verses 22 and 23 as we had also in verses 20 and 21. The potter can take this lump of clay, he can make one type of pot or one vessel which is fit for good use, for noble use, and he can make another out of that same lump, he can take another pot, make it out which is fit for common use. And then the apostle takes this forward into these verses here, and he says there are two, in mankind can be divided up into two categories, two types of pot, if you like. We're made out of clay, we're made out of dust. There's two types of pots, two types of people in the world. There are those who are the vessels, the pots of wrath, who are heading for God's judgment. They've not been chosen to be saved. And then also there are the vessels, the pots of mercy. So all of mankind divides into those two groups, vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. Now, I need to just say this at this point. We cannot say for certain of others whether or not they are vessels of glory or whether they are vessels of wrath. We certainly cannot say of those who have not yet been saved, are they vessels of wrath? Because we don't know what God's plan for them is. They might at some point in the future be saved. And even those who are saved, although we did read in 1 Thessalonians how Paul said he was sure that the believers in Thessalonica were chosen by God. And generally speaking, we can see evidence of those who are true believers, that they and indications that they've been chosen. But nevertheless, sometimes we can be taken by surprise. Sometimes there can be somebody who's professed faith and looks like he's a Christian or she's a Christian, and then it turns out that they never really were truly saved. They never truly belonged to the Lord. So we cannot say from the outside, oh, that person has not been chosen, that person's been chosen. But what we can say, if we're true believers, and if we've truly asked the Lord to save us, we can say about ourselves, I feel sure I'm saved. I feel sure I've been chosen by God. And this can be a great comfort to us. So that's the first thing then. Mankind, we see from this passage that mankind can be divided into two groups. Those, in God's sight, God looks upon mankind and he sees two sets of people. Those who are the vessels of wrath and those who are the vessels of mercy. Now, the next thing is this. Second thing we see from this passage is that those whom God has chosen to save are worked in by God to change them from what they were, how they are naturally. But the others are left to go on in the way that they already want to go. In other words, there is a difference between being chosen by God and not being chosen by God. The the way that God does it. Now, this, unfortunately, doesn't come out very well even in the ESV. The ESV translation is a good translation, but even in the ESV translation, it doesn't actually come out very clearly, because in those verses, verses 22 and 23, let me just read them to you again. If God, desiring to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared in advance, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. The translation uses for both the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy the same word prepared in the English. But actually in the Greek it's a different word. As regards those who are the vessels of wrath, the word there is the word which means normally fitted. And it's in the passive, and it doesn't say who has done that fitting or preparation. And I think that that's quite deliberate, because the vessels of wrath, they are vessels of wrath because man made the choice not to serve God. Remember Adam and Eve? They were in that garden. And the first man, Adam, said he disobeyed God. He took of that forbidden fruit. And that is why man is in that condition of sin. And when God, those whom God has not chosen to save, it's not as though they were those who were like neutral people, and God said, okay, these are neutral people, neither good nor bad, and I'm going to make them bad, and I'm going to churn them into sinners. No, they were already sinners. They're already on their way to hell. They already do not want God. They're already rebels. And what God does with them is he simply leaves them in the condition that they're already in. And so they have, in a sense, fitted themselves for that judgment, for that wrath, which is coming to them. They've made themselves fit for it. But by contrast, the vessels of mercy, God specifically intervenes. He's stepped in. And the word, and the Greek very specifically says, he, God, stepped in. God intervened. And the word that's used by the apostle there is the word prepared, which means a word which means prepared in advance. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle speaks about how those who are saved are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now that word, prepared in advance, is the same word that's used here in Romans 9 verse 23. Those of us who are chosen by God, he has prepared us in advance for glory. So, whereas those who are not chosen, they are simply left to go the way that they want to go. Those who are chosen, God intervenes, he steps in, and he makes them something different from what they would naturally be. He causes them to be born again. He causes them to become believers. And he does in them the work of preparing them for glory, which he had prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Okay, so then I hope you've seen there the difference then between the way that God gets ready those who are not chosen from the way in which, well, the way in which those who are not chosen are got ready for glory, and the way in which God gets those who are chosen ready. Sorry, those who are not chosen prepare themselves for wrath from the way in which God works in those whom he has chosen to prepare them for glory. Now, the third thing to see from this passage is this, that God shows patience in this life and in this age with those whom he has not chosen to save. Let me read again verse 22. He says, if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. So we see then that God has endured with much patience those who have fitted themselves, who have got themselves, or who are in a position whereby they deserve judgment. Now we see this in many ways, not only from Scripture, but also from experience. We see it from the teaching of Jesus, for instance, on the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks about how he sends his rain on the, God sends his rain and his sunshine on the just and the unjust alike. We see it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where Peter says that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. We also see it in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Some of you might remember the parable of the wheat and the weeds, where Jesus told this story about a farmer who had a field with, and he sowed good seed in that field. And then an enemy came along and he sowed weeds in that field. And the servants of the farmer said, Master, should we go into that field and dig up all the weeds? And the farmer said, no, leave the weeds growing with the good seed until the end of the age, and then we can send the harvesters in and we'll cut them down and then we'll separate the weeds from the weeds. And Jesus said that that story is a parable about this world. There are people who are heading for heaven in this world, those who are chosen, but also there are those who are not chosen. They're also in this world. And God leaves them all to grow up to maturity. And he waits. He doesn't bring the judgment straight away. He waits until the final judgment in order to then bring about his final judgment. So there is that patience which God shows with those who are not chosen. He doesn't immediately judge them. He holds, as he weighs hands behind his back, and he waits until the final judgment before dealing with them. Now, the fourth thing we see from this passage is this, that the patience of God towards those who are not chosen is shown so that the wrath that they will ultimately experience will be greater than it would otherwise have been. Again, look at that verse 22. If God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power known, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, that word desiring there looks, it seems very curious. How can God want to show wrath? God is love. How could God want, you know, desire to show wrath? Doesn't the scripture says, as we've mentioned previously, that God has no pleasure in the death of a sinner? Doesn't the scripture tell us that God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, the Greek word that's translated there, desiring, actually really is better translated willing. It speaks about God's plan, God's determined plan, God's purpose. God indeed has no pleasure in sin. He has no pleasure in punishing sin, in wrath. But God has his plan. God has his purposes. And he has a particular purpose in actually causing there to be a display of his wrath, which we'll come to in a moment. And therefore, even though it would not be something that in one sense he'd want to do, because of his plan and purpose, he has determined that he will bring his wrath upon those whom he has not chosen to save. And indeed, that he's determined, according to his own will, that he will store up that wrath so that when it is finally exhibited, it will be very, very great. You get this sometimes, don't you, on a warm summer's day. You know, when you get these warm summer's day, you can just feel the humidity increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. And you could see the clouds getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Until finally at about 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock in the evening, suddenly there's the most enormous thunderstorm. And the rain comes crashing down. And so God is withholding his wrath for the time being, building up, building up, building up, building up, until finally it will be revealed in a very, very great and awesome and terrible way on the final judgment. And this is God's plan. It is God's plan that ultimately he will show the greatness of his wrath and the greatness of his power. And then we see then the fifth thing to see is this. Oh, I just say before we do that, that the example of Pharaoh, back in verse 17 of Romans 9, you've got an example of this, where God says about Pharaoh, he says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You see, you remember the story of the plagues of Egypt, I'm sure many of you will know the story, how God sent Moses to Pharaoh to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. And so God sent a plague, and then another plague, and then another plague, and then another plague. And all there were 10 plagues. And then finally Pharaoh let the people go. But then Pharaoh then hardened his heart again, and he chased after the people into the Red Sea, and then the sea had divided, and the people had gone through. But then Pharaoh and his army went into the sea, and then the waters came back over them, and they were all destroyed. And it was because God had delayed bringing his judgment, because God had not immediately, if God had struck Pharaoh down immediately, that he'd been, the first time when Pharaoh said no, he was so very rude and arrogant to God, he said, who is this God that I should obey him? Now just imagine if God had struck Pharaoh down at that very point in time. None of us would have ever heard of Pharaoh. There would have been no deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. So it was God's plan and purpose to hold back, to not immediately bring his judgment upon Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh's sin reached its full conclusion. And then finally, once Pharaoh had as it were, matured in his disobedience and his rebellion against God, finally then God showed in a very clear and decisive way his judgment against Pharaoh. This was God's plan. And he said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. This was his plan. This was his purpose. So that the greatness of his wrath and his power might be displayed. Now this leads us to the fifth thing, which is this. This wrath against those who are not chosen is enables those who are chosen properly to understand the riches of the glory of God. Now read again verses 22 and 23. If God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand. You see what he's saying here? This gives us an insight into one reason why God has not chosen to save all. People say this, don't they? Why has God not chosen to save all? Why are not all saved? And we see here a reason. A reason is because if all were saved, those who had been chosen to be saved would not understand properly the glory of God. If God did not display his awesome wrath against those who are not saved, those who are saved would, they'd think, well, so what? It's because of the fearsome nature of that wrath that God will display on that final day will help all of us who are saved to realize, wow, God has been so good to me. It will help cause the angels to say, wow, God is so great, he's so amazing that he chose to save these great number of people from that awful wrath which they should otherwise have experienced. And so we see then that those verses that we see there, in order, God has done this in order. God has shown his restraint, which caused ultimately a greater wrath to be displayed. And this is in order to make known to us, to those of us who are saved, the riches of his glory for those whom he has prepared for his glory. Now, I say this with caution, but I think it could be said that God had to condemn some in order to reveal his glory. He would not have been able to reveal his glory, the glory of his grace, if he did not condemn some. We, at the moment, we sing hymns about the grace of God, and we're so grateful to God for saving us. But we don't really understand what it's all about. It's only when we get to glory, and when we actually see, as we will see, we're told in the book of Revelation, we will see the destruction of the wicked. It's only then that we will actually understand just how great God's grace has been to us. And we will be absolutely flabbergasted to consider the immensity of God's grace. And we will be singing through all eternity, what a great God God is. How great is his power. How great is his holiness. And how great is the love that he has shown to us. And then the final thing, the sixth thing to see from these verses is that God is not wrong to do this. That's the point he's making in these verses. This plan of God is right. It is good. It's hard for us to understand. It doesn't fit in with the way we think of things because we think of things from man's point of view. But in fact, when you look at it from God's perspective, actually God has not done anything wrong at all. And so now let's again read those three verses all together one more time. If God... You're using this adaptation of the ESV translation, which I suggested earlier. If God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. What has he done wrong? And the answer is nothing at all. God has not done anything wrong at all. He is absolutely right in all that he does. Well, as we, I hope this has been helpful for you, and I hope that God might bless you and encourage you and help you through what we've seen this morning. Let me just close with a few points of application. First of all, for anybody who's saved, first one is this: give all the glory to God. Why are you a Christian? If you're a Christian this morning, why are you saved? The reason ultimately why you're saved is because God chose to save you. Was there anything good about you that attracted you to God, that God to you? No. Was there any merit, any virtue? No. All the credit, all the praise, all the honor, if you're saved, all the praise belongs to God and to God alone. You cannot be proud, you cannot be humble, you cannot be smug about your salvation, you cannot look down on sinners, because but for God's grace, you'd be in exactly the same place as everybody else. And so would I. So we must give all the glory to God. Secondly, we can and we should be assured of our salvation. I said earlier that we cannot know about others whether they are chosen, but you can know about yourself. If you are a Christian, you can know that you're born again. You can know that you have eternal life. And you can know that ultimately that is because God chose you. Now the tremendous thing is, if God has chosen you, he's not going to unchoose you, because he made that decision millions of years ago. He's not going to change his mind. He's predestined you're going to be conformed to the image of his son. You might feel sometimes very discouraged about your life as a Christian, as I do sometimes. You might think, I wish I was better, as I do. But the tremendous thing is, you can be assured that one day you definitely will be like Jesus. You will be perfect like Jesus. So you can be assured if you are a true Christian. Thirdly, we should marvel at the glory of God. Now, we're going to be doing that through all eternity. When we see finally the destruction of the wicked and we see ourselves safely landed in heaven, we will be blown away by the glory of God's power, of his wrath, his righteousness, and especially of his love. But we shouldn't just wait till we get to heaven. We should be now thinking about that glory of God. We should be worshiping him. We should be praising him for his greatness. And also, if we're saved, we should be praying for other people. If salvation ultimately comes back to God's choice, and if God is capable of saving the most wicked and depraved sinner, that should fill us with hope and with confidence for those who are not yet saved. God is able to save anybody. Your dreadful tearaway son, your mother or your father who is a blasphemer, your cousin who is an atheist, anybody God is able to save. Pray for them and witness to them. And also one more, which I should have put on, which I didn't put on the slide, which is quite simply this: we should not allow any doubts about the goodness of God or the righteousness of God to come in. That's the point. That's really the point of this middle section, Romans 9. Paul is saying, look, God is righteous. God is good. God does not do anything wrong. He's not made any mistakes. We don't fully understand all of his purposes. He gives us, in these verses here, verses 22 and 23, we get as close as we get, I think, almost anywhere in the Bible as to an explanation as to why some are saved and some are not saved. It's about as close as we get. And then we at the end of the day, we have to say, God is God. And we know, we have to know and believe that the God of the earth, God of all the earth, does what is right. What about if you're not saved? Well, the message if you're not saved is quite simply this. Repent and believe the gospel. If you're not a Christian, and if you're not going to go to heaven, the reason is because you, up to this point, don't want to be a Christian. You've rejected Christ. You've not trusted him as your Savior. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. The door is wide open. God welcomes anybody who wants to come. So I say to you, if you have any inkling of any desire to be saved, the message is, come. Believe in Jesus. Don't sort of try all this clever stuff about, oh, I don't know if God's chosen me or not. Forget about that for the time being. And you just come and ask Jesus to save you from your sins. Okay, well, we're going to sing now.